Good morning. And all you people that ordered the snow, will you please quit? You know, we've been pretty lucky, really. It's, you know, almost the end of January. We haven't had a lot of cold weather except that one spell, so we can't complain too much. I don't know about you guys. It's been a busy week for me. Anyone else been busy? We've been busy. Last night we had Encounter. We had some mix-up with Encounter. We still end up having a good time with Encounter. Had about 12 kids. Wednesday we went, actually Thursday we went to get a new van out here. Did anybody see the new van out here? So clap for that, all you people that we got your order forms in that you wanted to forge, so we did. So Mike says we're still busy. Somebody that drives a silver Malibu, I got the license plate here, RY568, left your car running, but it's locked up. So if you have a silver Malibu, don't feel embarrassed to get up out of here and go shut that thing off. And then go trade in on a Ford. I'm just kidding. Well, yesterday, Macy had a tournament, and we went up to Hudsonville, and she played, what, four games, five games? And I left early because I wanted to see the basketball game at Olney, and Lawrenceville beat Robinson. Amen. Don't tell Brooke Ray, but anyway, she don't know who to root for because her dad's a coach and she coaches at the Maroons, so anyway. And then I had to hurry home because we had Encounter last night. We had 12 kids, but did get to drive the van to pick a few kids up, and it's a good one, so we're glad about that. We got that thing for not just to look good in the barn, we got it for ministry, man. To get some kids and to haul some of you older ones around so we can enjoy hanging out with each other. Well, for the last 3 weeks, we've talked about marks of discipleship. I want to conclude today, and next week, Zach's going to come preach on us about the church, amen, and his love for the church, so we look forward to that. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 6, and let me just kind of recap, because I don't want you to forget this stuff. The first week, we talked about discipleship as a mandate, as a command. It's not a suggestion, and all Christians are to be disciple-making. Then we talked about teaching what you've learned, teaching to others. And then we talked about pouring oneself into others, pouring all your energy into someone else, so that when you're no longer around here, someone else can take on the reins of ministry. The second lesson we looked was a tough one. Last week we talked about the steps of desire, the steps of denial, the steps of disowning oneself, and that's a humility factor, the steps of death, being willing to die for the cause of Christ. That's a tough teaching. And then we talked about the steps of devotion, prioritizing, then the steps of a destiny, where we're going to spend eternity because of our discipleship, and that's in heaven for all eternity. Just out of curiosity, how many of you got a chance to do discipleship, to actually put discipleship into action? Judy did. Anyone else? Zach did. Anyone else? You invite anybody to church? Share your faith with them? Stella did back there in the back. That's great. That's what I want you to do, because I think we talk a lot about discipleship, but we put little effort into it. I guess you heard about the preacher who got hired from this church, and he stood up, preached a 25-minute sermon. Amen. Shouldn't go much over that. Any amens here? And preached a great sermon, and everybody was pleased with it. The very next Sunday, he came back and he preached the very same sermon, about 25 minutes, same context, same everything. And the elders met with each other, and they said, "What's the deal with this guy? First sermon, great. Second sermon, same thing. We can't let this guy keep this up." But they decided not to say anything. Third sermon, guess what happened? Preached the very same sermon all over again. Well, they met with him, and they said, "You know, we appreciate your sermon, but you preach the same thing last three Sundays. What's the deal?" And he said, "Well, when you start following that sermon, I'll preach another sermon." Well, I think that's kind of the way it is with discipleship. We talk a lot about discipleship. We know that discipleship is good. But here's the deal. With a lot of Christians, we don't carry it out. We don't really participate in discipleship. We don't bring people to church. We don't talk about the plan of salvation with people. We just don't do it, even though that's what we ought to do. In John chapter 6, look if you will, beginning with verse 62, Jesus has some harsh words to his disciple and to us. I'm going to back up to 60 and start there. On hearing this, many disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words have spoken to you are spirit, they are of life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, I can stand up here this morning and tell you about all the people that I've known that no longer follow Christ anymore. They don't go to church anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. They don't pray anymore. Why? Because I don't believe they fully gave their heart to the Lord. And when the storms of life come, guess what happens? They are out of here. And I want you to know there's a real temptation when it comes to leaving, but it's a lot tougher to stay. Here's what I want you to remember about discipleship. It is a whole lot easier to start discipleship than it is to finish discipleship. It is a whole lot easier to start the Christian faith than it is to actually finish the Christian faith. Now, before we get into these myths on your handouts, let me give you a little quiz about discipleship. Number one, this has some secular things in here too. When I mention the word Coca-Cola, what comes to mind? Soft drinks. When I mention the word Colgate, what comes to mind? Toothpaste. When I mention the word Apple, what comes to mind? Cell phone, iPhone, computer. What'd you say? She said something you eat. Well, that's your second thought. When I mention Nike tennis shoes, probably still the best. When I mention the word Rolex, what comes to mind? A watch, expensive. When I mention the word Levi's, what comes to mind? Jeans, of course, are still the best, probably. When I mention the word Starbucks, what comes to mind? I thought he was going to say overpriced. When I mention the word Ford, what comes to mind? The best, right? All right, now I've gone into babbling. Well, here's one. Pay attention. When I mention the word Christian, what do you think of? Follower of Christ. Now, I'm getting all kinds of answers, and here's the deal. A lot of people aren't sure what the word Christian entails. What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean just to get baptized? Is that it? Does it mean to come to church on Sunday morning? Is that all a Christian has to do? Does it mean partaking of the Lord's Supper? Is that all that Christian entails? Does it mean listening to a sermon? Is that all that Christianity entails? No. What it means is to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have changed the definition of Christian, but that's what it is. To be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Number nine is kind of tough, wasn't it? We're supposed to be known as our discipleship making in the church, but I think a lot of times in the church, we get a bad name. A lot of people think of the church, they think of a division or discord, or they think of trouble, or they think of somebody they don't like that goes down the church. That's the reason they don't come. Does anybody know what the vision statement of Central Christian Church is? What is it? All right, Gabby, thanks for your memorization. We put it on the bulletin every week to build disciples that will impact our community in Jesus' name. That is a good vision statement. But it's not something that's easy to carry out. It's easy to say, it's easy to memorize, it's easy to write on a bulletin. Sherry actually just clicks on it, it's there every week. She don't have to go to the great effort of memorization. She probably don't remember it either. I don't either. But we should remember it. But it's another thing to remember one thing, it's another thing to actually carry it out. And we need to do that. Why don't we carry it out? Everybody look at the person sitting next to you and say, "Are you lazy?" I think that's one of the reasons that we don't carry it out, because we're lazy. Well, here's another reason we don't carry it out, because we become confused about what we're supposed to do. We forget about our marching orders and what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go. Now, on your paper, I've given you some myths about discipleship. I have lots of notes. I'm going to go through them real quickly today to keep it to 25 minutes so you guys don't fall asleep. And then I want to talk about three marks of a true disciple. Myth number one. It is the myth of knowledge. Some people believe that if I have a lot of knowledge, if I know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I can quote scripture after scripture after scripture, then I'm a true disciple of Christ. That's not true. It is one thing to know the Bible. It is another thing to live the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says, "We all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know what he ought to know." And all God's people said. Have you ever been around somebody that thinks they know it all? Go ahead and raise your hand. They think they know everything there is to know about the Bible, and they can quote scripture after scripture after scripture, but when you look at their life, guess what? They don't practice any of it. They are so much into themselves that they forget about everyone else. I told Ching one time, I said, we was talking to somebody, I said, I want you to count the number of times that person says I. And it was like 24 times. I. You ever notice that? I. It was all about them. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation built on the rock." What's the rock? Jesus Christ. You have troubles in your life? We all do. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're going through some things. You got some trouble in your life, and I want you to know it's easy to walk out the door and don't come back. Is that true? It's easy to walk out and don't come back. But the person who gets into the Word, the person who is into prayer, the person who gets into commitment at your job, commitment at your marriage, commitment at your church, the person that gets into it will be here. Can I just say something? Thanks for coming today. There is no place that you could go today that is better than being in the house of the Lord. That's a myth. Number two, the myth of service. Some people believe if I'm in ministry, if I'm active in the Lord's work, if I'm a disciple of Christ, that can be a myth. Just because I come to work, this is my busy day, by the way, can you tell? This is my busiest day. But you know what? I come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'm off Friday. But you know what? Just because I show up for work, that's not necessarily discipleship. As a matter of fact, just because I'm preaching up here this morning, that does not necessarily mean that's discipleship. Discipleship includes not only what happens on Sunday, but it includes what happens on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Can I get an amen? You are not just Christians on Sunday morning. You are Christians every day of the week. And I can come here and I can deliver a sermon and I can say, "Woo, I did it, I'm done." And it irritates me. Can I say irritates me? It irritates me when I hear ministers say this: "My job is to preach and teach others to go do something else, and that's all I'm supposed to do." Everybody say baloney. My job as a preacher is not just to preach, but my job as a preacher is to set the example for everyone else when it comes to discipleship. Now, you have a kids' shopping day here, right? I didn't know what that was when I first came here. I said, "What is KSD? What's that mean? KSD." And I thought, I didn't study this in Bible college. KSD. And I was too proud to ask somebody what KSD stands for. And finally, I humbled myself and I asked Sherry. I said, "Sherry, what does KSD stand for?" "It stands for Kids Shopping Day." I said, "What in the world is Kids Shopping Day?" So she explained it to me, and I thought, hey, I'm going to be there. I'm going to help out. You know what? That could be discipleship. Putting on gloves or putting on your old clothes and getting busy in ministry and not just standing up behind the pulpit and preaching and calling it good. I want you to know part of my ministry is preaching and practicing, getting involved. And it irritates me when preachers do not get involved in the activities of the church and the activities of the community. That is their role in discipleship. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If so, you have no reward in heaven." Christian must always learn to ask the question, write it down, am I really doing discipleship? Am I doing that? Well, number three, the third myth is the myth of zeal. If I'm zealous enough, if I'm sold out enough, and here's another one, be careful not to just get busy. I think I told you about the lady at Buck Creek one time. She signed up for every ministry program we had. And I told Ching, I said, she's going to burn herself out. 6 months later, you know what happened? Not only did she burn herself out, she quit the church. Didn't attend anymore. Friends, there is a difference between being zealous and being zealous for Christ. In Romans 10:2, Paul says, "For I can testify about the Israelites that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." It's not based on knowledge, at least the right knowledge. I don't know how many times I've seen people zealous for Christ, zealous for the church, but not zealous for Christ. And there's a big difference. Be true to discipleship by being zealous for Him, not just zealous for the church. Myth number four, the myth of success. One of the prayers I often pray, and you can write it down if you want, because I think you need to pray the same prayer as well. Lord, help us to grow as a church, but help us to grow right. That's a big prayer. I think it's important that we grow. Raise your hand. It's important that we grow. But it's also important that we grow right, that we grow in the Spirit. And I know it's easy to just grow, but it's not easy to grow right. In 2 Chronicles 26:16, it says, "But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Who was supposed to burn the incense? Come on. The priest. And when he became king, he thought, I can do this. I can do whatever. That sounded like Saul, didn't it? I can do whatever I want to do. And he did whatever he wanted to do. And that was his downfall, and he fell away from the Lord. I want you to know, when your head swells up so big, be careful. When you think you're it, when you think that the church cannot function without you, guess what? You're wrong. It's a myth. The church can function without you because the church isn't about you. The church is about Jesus Christ. Number five, the fifth myth is a myth of our time. Every year, I believe it's important that we set ourselves goals, not just personally, but also for the church. How many of you like to go on vacations? When you go on vacation, you get on Google and you find a church where you're going. Anybody do this? Find a church where you're going. My mom called me the other day and she said, "Do you have a director of ministry?" I got a director of ministry. "Can you bring it?" Well, I forgot it. Anybody ever forget stuff? I forgot to get it. And I said, "Mom, all you got to do is get on Google and say, I need a church near Jacksonville, Florida," or wherever you're going. And guess what? It'll show you all the Christian churches in Jacksonville, Florida. But here's what we do oftentimes, and I try not to be guilty of this. We go on our vacation and we forget to show up on Sunday on the Lord's Day. But 95% of the time when we go on a vacation, we search out a church. We're going to attend church. We attended a church in Jacksonville, Florida one time. And I walked in the room and there was so much tension. Have you ever been in a church like that? Walked in the room and there was so much tension. And I asked a guy after the service, I said, "What's going on here?" And he said, "Well, we have a division. These people are mad at these people over here. So they sat on this side and these people sat on this side." And I said, "You didn't even have to tell me. I already knew it. I could feel the tension." But I want you to know something. The church is not a church for perfect people. The church is a church of broken people. Now, I do think we need to have some help once in a while from professionals that come in and try to restore a divided church. How many of you have ever been through a division? I have. It's ugly. But you need to remember something. We're all broken. We're all imperfect, and we all need a Savior. And sometimes we need help to get us back to serving Christ in unison as one. So ask the question, am I doing enough with my time concerning discipleship? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not what? Not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you still are not yet ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and you are of the world, are you not acting like mere men?" Paul spent a lot of time in the Corinthian church working through the problems of the church at Corinth to grow their salvation, to get them to stop quarreling and acting like babies, but they wouldn't stop. They kept doing it. Does that sound like the church today? quarreling, bickering. Instead of trying to get along, some people sit over here, some people sit over there. Do me a favor next week. You guys sit over here, and you guys sit over here, just so I know that you're not quarreling with each other. I'm just kidding. I know some of you have been sitting there for 40 years, and I'm not going to pull you out of that seat. Well, the sixth myth of discipleship is a myth of spiritual gifts. Tell me the biggest problem in the church today. What causes more division? Let me give you a hint. Music. Did you know if this drum was in my grandfather's church 40 years ago, there would have been a ruckus. Heaven forbid if Randy would show up with his guitar in the worship service. Music causes more problems in the church than anything else. The young people want their stuff, amen. And the old people want their stuff, amen. So here's what you do. You have two songs for the young people. Finish the statement. You have two songs for the old people. And you'll keep unity in your church. Well, here's the second thing that causes problems in the church. That is the gift of tongues. I had a roommate at Johnson University, Johnson Bible College, if you're watching this on video. And he said, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not a Christian. You know what I told him? I guess I'm not a Christian. And then I said, what scripture does it say that in? Oh, I don't know. That's just what I think. And that's where my theological spirituality kicked in. And I said, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me say something to you today. I want you to remember that speaking in tongues is only one gift. But you know what? The last time I looked, every one of us can speak English. How many of you cannot speak English here this morning? Well, if you can't, you probably don't even know what I just said. We don't need to speak in tongues because we know each other's language. In Jesus' day, in the Apostle Paul's day, there was various languages, and one of the gifts that they often used, especially on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues so that everybody could worship together and understand what each and everybody was saying, and they could worship and in unison as one. Friends, speaking in tongues is only one gift of the Spirit. And if anyone says, if you can't speak in tongues and you're going to hell, then there's a good chance that they might be going there. Because that is not what the Bible says. I have heard some of you sing, and you do not have the gift of singing. Bob raises his hand. I see him back there. And my dad, he thought the louder you sang, the better it sounded. No. My dad's singing in heaven, but on earth, that was not his gift. Sorry, Dad. You got to be careful judging gifts. Just because you have a spiritual gift and just because you think you're good at it, be careful, because you are evading discipleship by your arrogance. We have to be careful of that. Where are we at? Number six. Did I give you six? All right. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm what? Nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flame, yet I have not love, I am nothing. Has anybody ever called you nothing? It's not very nice. When someone comes up to you and says, you're nothing. But you know what? If you don't have the love of Jesus in your heart, you're nothing. We have to have that. This would have been a tough teaching in the church at Corinth because they put all their stock in the spiritual gifts that they had, especially the gift of tongues. And Paul says, no, no, no. You're doing all this out of show, and you're not doing anything out of love, and you are a resounding clang or clang cymbal. Don't do that. Does that happen today? Resounding gongs, clanging cymbals in the church today. The music we listen to, the style of preaching we hear, the dress attire, and notice that I don't have any holes in my jeans. Maybe it's coming to that. And that's okay. I'm just giving you a hard time. And get this. don't ever change the order of service. We did that at one of the church I ministered in. We made the communion time so it was last. We had the preaching first, and then the singing, and then the communion time. You thought the world was coming to an end. You'd look up and you'd think, oh, Jesus is coming back right now. We changed the order of service. I'm not making this stuff up. It actually happened. And we learned that, you know what, even though it doesn't matter, it's a lot easier just to keep the peace, so we went back to the other way. Can I just say this morning, don't sweat the small stuff when it comes to church. Now, before we close, let me note some marks of a true disciple so that we can put them into practice. Number one, I want you to take note of this and keep it with you. True disciples strive to be more like Christ every day. This year marks the 20th anniversary of Michael Jordan retiring from the NBA. 20th year. So let me set the record straight. Michael Jordan is the greatest ball player who's ever lived. Can we get that on tape? Kobe Bryant, LeBron James, I don't care. Nobody was good as Michael Jordan. We got in an argument this week with a guy that said, oh, LeBron James is the best. And I'm thinking, dude, you're what, 20-some years old? You don't even remember when Michael Jordan played. And then I'm thinking, I remember when Larry Bird played. And I barely remember a little bit when Wilt Chamberlain played, and I'm thinking, I just need to be quiet here. But I do know one thing, Michael Jordan was the best. And I do know one thing else, but kids today, they still want to be like Mike. Want to be like Mike. Did you know that Michael Jordan's still making buku bucks on shoes that we buy? Nike Air Jordan, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, Kyrie. You can go on and on and on. Michael Jordan's still making a fortune off Nike tennis shoes. But you know what? We are not to pattern ourselves after a person. My favorite preacher was Ben Merrill. He died. So I got to get another favorite preacher. It's Bob Russell. Bob Russell's my favorite preacher. And some of the things that I've learned about ministry, I learned a lot from Bob Russell by attending his church, by listening to him preach. But I want you to know something. I do not pattern myself after Bob Russell or Ben Merrill. My goal as a Christian is to pattern myself after Christ. So let me ask you a favor. When you get up in the morning, I want you to look in the mirror and fix that mess. And then I want you to ask this question, will I be like Christ today? Because it's easy to be like Christ on Sunday. Can I get an amen? It is not so easy to be like Christ when you go to work and everybody bickers and yells and they're mad at each other. Even Macy's volleyball team was bickering yesterday, and that's probably why they lost. Can't we just get along? In Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature, did not consider equality with something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord, the glory of the Father. Ephesians 2:20, Paul says, we are built on a foundation of the prophets and the prophets with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. And Romans 8:28, write it down. If I were to die today, right now, you read Romans 8:28 at my funeral. It's the greatest verse in the Bible. And we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, here, get this, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Can I say it again? To be conformed to the likeness of his son. Will you ever be like Christ? Yes or no? No. But it is still your goal as a Christian to be as close to him as you can possibly be. Lean over next to the person sitting you. For many of you, that will be your spouse. And ask them this question, are you like Christ? I thought I'd hear a lot of no answers. Especially from spouses who've known their spouse for a long time, and they're thinking, you are not like Christ. As a matter of fact, you're having a hard time being like Ben Merrill or Bob Russell. I won't go any further. But if your spouse told you that you're not like Christ, then you're probably not. Because I found something out. My wife knows me better than I know me. Is that true after 25 years or 50 years? What's the truth? How many of your spouses know you better than you know yourself? All right, listen to your spouse, Bill. We need to be more like Christ in our discipleship. Number two, second, true discipleship means loving one another. Loving one another. In John 13, 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all men, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I was looking through my home church. They have these old books, and Judy dug me some books out about this church. Very interesting. I was reading through this book, and it was Held Together by Strings, the one I'm talking about at my home church. And they had in there where somebody had actually been dismissed from the worship service. And I said, who writes this stuff? Back in the day, they wrote everything. You know what I'm talking about. Any of you people that kept records and secretary work, you know that they wrote everything down. Well, this was wrote down, right? We believe it. Eyewitness accounts. We know it's true. They wrote it down. They had been bickering so much that the leaders got tired of it, and they escorted that person out of the worship service, and they said, don't come back. I was like, man, I don't want to ever do that. The problem? Love. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And in Romans 12:10, Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and honor one another above yourselves. I have found that when you love other people more than you love yourself, then unity will take place. Can I say it again? If you love other people more than you love yourself, then unity will take place. So if there's someone that you're struggling with, will you please put them before yourself? I think you'll find that this unity thing will be the experience. But a lot of times we're guilty of knitting and picking about who we want to put in our little corner. Well, they meet this criteria and this and this and this, and they actually like me, so they're in my corner. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Friends, can I just tell you today, that's a tough teaching. I'm not going to stand up and tell you that I'm exactly there, because I'm not exactly there. Because there are some people that I enjoy being around, and there are some people, well, I love them, but anyone else? Jesus says, love everybody. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Lean over to the person next to you, because I think maybe somebody here might need to hear it, and say, I love you, brother, or I love you, sister. And don't just say it. Don't just say it. I want you to mean it from your heart. Bill, love your wife like you're supposed to. Third and finally, true disciples have a burden for lost people. Timothy Keller once said, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. Timothy Keller was right. And his words sound almost identical to our Savior's words in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, when Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous. I have come to call sinners to repentance. And Luke 19:10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you remember the day, the month, and the year that you were baptized? How many of you remember that? Judy, anyone else? My date, September 17th, 1977. Well, how can I remember that? Elvis Presley died a month before that. How can I ever forget it? But it's not so much to remember the date in which you were baptized into Christ. What is important is that you remember that you are a lifetime disciple of Jesus Christ. He paid for your salvation with His blood, and you need to go and do something about it. Can I get an amen? Let me close with the Great Commission. Say it with me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Let me ask you again, what are Christians known for? I have to start this sermon series all over again. Christians are known for discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. Now go and do something about it. Let me close with this. I've always been intrigued with great white sharks. Anyone else? And I have somewhat of a phobia. If you've ever been out in the ocean and thought about it, if the ship were to sink, you'd be in the midst of all these great white sharks. Anyone else have somewhat of a phobia for that? And even though I have somewhat of a phobia, I'm impressed. I'm impressed with a great white shark. Not because I've watched Jaws 1 and Jaws 2, and I think there's the third Jaws, maybe, I don't know. But I'm just impressed with the creature and the size that a great white shark can become. Did you know that they have measured great white sharks to the length of 37 feet? 37 feet. That would be bigger than the stage. 37 feet. But I've also noticed something else about sharks. If you take a baby shark and you put him in an aquarium, do you know how big that shark grows to be, no matter what his age? About that big. There is an illustration here. I have seen some of the cutest little shark Christians inside of a church. They don't want to grow. They don't care to grow. They don't want to evangelize. They don't want a discipleship. They just want to remain about 8 inches long. But when you take that same great white shark and put him out in the ocean, he can grow to be 37 feet long. What I'm trying to tell you is this. We need to get out in the world. We need to stop being content with the people that are going to this church at Central Christian Church, and we need to get out in the county of Lawrence County. We need to get out in Wabash County and Edwards County and Richland County, and we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because I got to tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming back. And we need to be ready, and we need to be active in doing discipleship. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray to you today, and Lord, this is a tough teaching because it's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to show up for church and not invite anybody and not tell anybody about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's easy to be content and to call it good. Lord, you have commanded us to go. It's a mandate for each and every baptized believer to go and make disciples of all nations, beginning with Lawrence County, Illinois. Lord, help us to go. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.